Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see all of you. If you are visiting today, if I haven't met you yet, I want to just extend a special welcome to you. My name is Adam, and it is a wonderful morning for worship today. As a church, we remember Pentecost, which occurred 50 days after Jesus ascended to heaven. Or actually, after Easter, after resurrection. Sorry, getting my numbers mixed up. After the resurrection of Christ. Now, yesterday I woke up at dawn and decided to play Wordle on my phone. I didn't charge my phone overnight. I had a few percent left, and I decided to just take it down to the limit. And right at 1%, you know what happened? The power went out in our house. I thought, really? I knew I should have plugged that thing in. Well, because the power was out and because my phone was dead, I had to get in my car and then connect the phone to the charger in my car and then drive up the street to contact Rappahannock and let them know that we didn't have power and send in like the outage report. And so I'm doing all that, kind of busying myself, making sure that happens, it's raining and everything like that. I just wondered, anybody else lose power yesterday? Not just us? Yeah. Yeah, some like dinky little tree fell down just a couple parcels over. So that thing fell on the power line, knocked it out. The Rappahannock, they came, they fixed it in like an hour. It was great. We got underway. I'll tell you, losing electricity is a strange feeling for me. I can lose Wi-Fi. Like, I was born before the internet and smartphones, so I know how to live without that. But electricity, that's something I've just always had. It's been that reliable source. My life has been shaped around that, and I really do recognize when that goes out. The hum of all the appliances in the house stop. I start to just hear all the different creaks and everything else, hear myself breathe. Like, wow, what is that? I've always had electricity, so when it goes down, I'm acutely aware something is missing. And often I can feel kind of unsettled until it is restored. Now, we know what it's like to live with electricity's power in our lives. Our lives are built around it. They're shaped around it. We make decisions around it. Our houses have it. Everything is fueled by that source. So when we lose electricity, we might feel a little tense until it's repaired or restored. Perhaps that you might even be like me yesterday, scrambling to contact that power company, let them know about the outage. And I just found myself reflecting yesterday, thinking, you know, it's interesting how proactive I am to get this electricity restored, and yet how unproactive I am to get a spiritual power restored in my life when that gets disconnected. When that starts to wane. Friends, when was the last time you scrambled to get the power of the Holy Spirit turned back on into your life? When was the last time you were zealous to get that juice flowing again? When you consider some of the challenges in your Christian vibrancy, I propose to you the problem is a power problem. Generally speaking, it's not a theology problem, not in today's era in our church. It's not an access problem, access to quality Christian opportunities to serve locally or globally. It's not an access problem to good content, to know the truth. It's power. It's the lights in your spiritual life. They are turned off. This word power has been resonating as we look at the story of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 are Jesus' words when he says this before he ascends to heaven, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, there's this correlation between the Spirit's power and the witnessing, the testimony, locally and to the end of the earth. I am more and more convinced as I think about our church family, as I've had some pretty good deep dive reflections since Christmas with that time of sabbatical and getting back in and Easter and changes and all sorts of stuff. As I've gotten to readjust, I would submit to you there's a lack of power. And it's not because the Holy Spirit is unable to be powerful. It's because we are throttling him with our decisions and our surrender. And so this morning I want to preach to us about how to activate the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How do we activate the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? So this morning we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. We remember the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church as it's described in Acts 2, and in a moment I will read that. In the church calendar, there are several different holidays, but the big three are Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost Sunday. Christmas being the incarnation of Christ, the birth of Christ, Easter being the resurrection of Christ, and then Pentecost Sunday being the empowering of the Holy Spirit to the church. Right? Pentecost Sunday is not just for Pentecostal denominations, by the way. Just as baptism isn't just for Baptists and plaid isn't just for church plants. It's important for us to remember what the Spirit did. This morning, let's read Acts 2. I'm going to read different portions. We're going to start in verse 1, but I'm going to walk through several different sections for us. I want this to set the tone for us, and then we will look at how do we activate this power in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. So Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, the disciples and all these early followers of Christ, about 120 or so. Verse 2, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind." This must have been something else. This says it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And then it gets interesting. Verse 3, "And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." What an amazing moment this is. And it leads to the Apostle Peter, of all the different apostles who were there, but Peter, he stands up and he begins to preach to all the Jews who are watching, saying, "What is happening here?" Because they were already gathering for a festival called Pentecost. They were gathering for that as Jews to Jerusalem. But then the Christians are there and this moment happens. So Peter preaches to all these Jews who are like, "What's going on?" And he explains to them what happened with Christ. The next 30 verses record this sermon. So he says this in verse 23. If we're skipping down a little bit, it says, Peter preaches this. He says, "This Jesus," and they would have already known about this scenario, "this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed. He was killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Well, then he continues. You get to verse 33, and Peter says, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." All right, so Peter preaches this, explaining who Jesus is, why he had to die, how God raised him from the dead, and how all who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. And the response was amazing. Over 3,000 Jews come to Christ. That's, I think, based on what I'm aware of with our town after pastoring here all these years, that's more than the amount of Christians even in Greene County. Not too much more, but it's about what we're looking at. And one day, all these people say, oh, they have that aha moment with God. Verse 37 describes that aha moment this way. Acts 2:37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." This is one of those phrases I use as I pray for our community, and I encourage you to pray too. Pray that our friends and our neighbors and our enemies are cut to the heart when they hear the gospel. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off," you know, like to the extent of the world. And we can even, in the scope of theology, just recognize that's far off even in the future, you know, including us 2,000 years later. You know, like everybody is able. It says, "Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So that's what Peter says. In verse 40 says, "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" So those who added, or those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is an amazing story. I encourage you, if you have not read this sermon, or if it has been a while, read Acts 2. Read this sermon. Maybe even read it in a translation different than what you normally read. I find that most of the story kind of flows, but there's sometimes I'm familiar with it, so it kind of I kind of get my brain just doesn't pay attention. When I read it in a different translation, I'll kind of see different words, and it'll catch my attention the way it's phrased. I encourage you to read this. When I read this today, as I prepared this and prayed through this, there was a overwhelming sense that the focus for us as a church family has to come down to the power of the Holy Spirit, how he moved with great efficacy, how he cut people to the heart, and they were compelled to respond. He allowed all these Jews to experience newness of life. And even as we read more in Romans, it's a real blessing that this occurred here in this chapter and a few other chapters in Acts, as we read of the thousands of Jews and the priests and scribes and those who came to Christ. It's a real blessing because there is this period of blindness that's occurring now, as Romans describes. And so these Jews, they were awakened to the truth of this, and it's a wonderful description of the Holy Spirit moving with great power. Well, friends, I want to submit to you that we need that power in our lives too. In their case, it led them to, the end of Acts mentions this, Aaron referenced this when he gave the instructions on communion, but they were breaking bread, they were devoting themselves to teaching, they had fellowship and prayer and all these different things. Well, friends, we need to activate the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. 1 Corinthians 4:20 describes it this way: "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." In power. This power comes through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The question that we are left with is, am I stifling the Holy Spirit's power in my life? Am I letting him empower me, or am I quenching him? I'm going to reread those. These are questions I'm asking myself and asking you as well. Am I letting him work, or am I stifling the Spirit? Am I letting him empower me, or am I quenching him? Lions are not meant to be caged. Likewise, the Holy Spirit. Wants to be unleashed in your life. And even as I say that, I don't even fully know what that might look like. We'll get to it in a moment, what that looks like in some ways. But a man or a woman a young man, a young woman, a child, a boy or a girl who is fully surrendered to the power and the work of the Holy Spirit is a mighty force to be reckoned with for God's kingdom work. So, how do we activate this power? I think it's twofold, what we do and what we don't do. I'd like to start with what we don't do. Start with the negative. What do we avoid? Simply put, we avoid willful disobedience and disregard for the beautiful and pleasant ways of God. Like water poured on a campfire, our overt sin is a wet blanket on the Holy Spirit's work. So we avoid willful disobedience. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, very simple verse. If you say, I struggle to memorize Bible verses, well, you can't struggle to memorize 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It's five words, or six, if you count holy and spirit. It's two different words. Do not extinguish the Holy Spirit. Some translations say quench or stifle or restrain. We do not want to extinguish the Holy Spirit. A pastor, theologian named Sam Storms writes this about this. I don't have it on the screen, but you have to listen along. He says, the Spirit comes to us as fire, either to be fanned into full flame and given the freedom to accomplish his will, or to be doused and extinguished by the water of, and then he names some things, human fear, control, and flawed theology. Now, God has given us the free will to restrict or release what the Holy Spirit does in our lives and in our church. From a theological perspective, it's really interesting because God is omnipotent, all-powerful. The Holy Spirit's all-powerful. And yet and you'll always hear me talk, our God yields to nothing and no one. He sits on the throne, right? Christ on the throne, creator of all the universe, in a moment creates out of nothing. As we read in Revelation, Jesus fights Satan. It's not even a competition. It's not an arm wrestling thing. It's not, 51 to 49, 51% Jesus wins, 49 Satan. No, it's 100 to 0. It's not even hard. Yet in this element of our Christian faith, as we live out, based on even 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and other passages, there's this element of allowing how we surrender to the Lord affects the Holy Spirit will allow himself to be restrained. Which is kind of a technical way to describe it, and it's easier for me to write it than to say it, just to get it as precise as possible. But what we see from this is that we can, based on our, let's just split the obedience versus disobedience, surrender versus stubbornness, we can either allow him to have full power at work within us, or we can quench that. How that all works, I don't fully understand. So are we resisting the Spirit's direction? Are we being independent when he wants us to surrender? Are we living in human fear rather than the fear of the Lord? Regarding what we must not do, we must avoid intentionally running from God and suppressing his desires for us. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we confess that and we begin to live in wholeness to the Father, and the Holy Spirit's power is alive and active. So let me ask you here, how do we activate the Spirit's power? All right, so now we know what not to do. What must we do? I've got three steps for you. First of all, you got to be a believer. If you want the Holy Spirit's power, you need him living within you. He doesn't live within you if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have the power. A lot of us know John 3:16, but there's also a verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 is clear that if you are a believer in Christ, then the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your heart. So to even access the Spirit's power, you need to know Him through what I call a spiritual heart transplant. You can't just do religious behaviors. You can't act like Simon, the magician or sorcerer from Acts chapter 8, and then hope to get all this special power. You can't live in a way like 2 Timothy 3:5 says, you have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. You need an actual life change in your heart. You need Jesus Christ. You need his justification. And this comes through your belief. So without belief, there is no Holy Spirit living within you to be activated. Friends, if you're listening and you're not a follower of Christ, I urge you to surrender to who Jesus Christ is. He is your Lord and your Savior. Will you surrender to Him? Philippians 2 says, verse 9, 10, 11. So in those sections, or those verses, it says that all knee in heaven and earth and under the earth will bow before Christ and proclaim that He is the Lord of Lords. Well, are you going to do that on this side of your life? Or are you going to do that one day, looking at it from a different perspective because He is Lord? So anyway, first step, you got to believe. Number two, maybe you're like, great, okay, I'm a follower of Christ. I do believe. Genuine life, genuine belief. Number two, you begin with repentance. If you'd say, I'm just not really sensing the Holy Spirit's power at work within me, then I'd say, okay, well, are you a follower of Christ? You are. All right, let's work down the flow chart. Then let's begin with a posture of repentance. Because we are the ones impeding His work, not who He is, not His character. The Holy Spirit's been ready to work, but He's been held back, as I was describing a moment ago. The lack of His work is not because He ran out of battery power. It's because the vessel He indwells has grown content to live a powerless Christian life. I listened to us as we sang that first song, and we sounded pathetic. You normally won't hear me actually address that, because I think it's really important for us to worship freely. I'm usually not like, punching you guys in the face. I'm really not. But we sang these words, Holy Spirit, come rest on us. You're all we want. And it sounded like we wanted donuts more than we wanted the Holy Spirit, because it was just like, blah. So I asked Trenton to sing it as we end here in a moment, because that was not good. We repent because we have enjoyed living with the spiritual lights off. We've grown accustomed to hanging out with the cockroaches rather than delighting in Jesus Christ in the dark. Cockroaches in the dark. Perhaps we stand guilty of even lying about our spiritual health. So we come in here, we're actually super sick, but we paint a smile on our face. Hey, we're happy. And this is what John says about this hypocrisy when we do that. 1 John 1:6-7. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. No one likes to admit that their Christian walk is like Laodicea, lukewarm and mediocre, rather than soothingly hot or refreshingly chilled and used to the fullest by God. No one raises their hand and says, yeah, that's me. I am the lukewarm one. But I encourage you to let the Holy Spirit do His healing work of His conviction, and then your confession, and then His restoration in your life. Revelation 3 says to the church of Laodicea, in verse 19, we have this here, those whom I love, I reprove, and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. A massive takeaway for each of us is to have a Spirit-led evaluation and to be honest and repent. So first, you got to believe. Second, you have to repent. Thirdly, And the last step to having the power of the Holy Spirit activated in your life is to live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Romans 8:13-14. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." We must walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, rather than whatever else might be there. Our own personal cravings, our desires, the desires of the flesh, however you want to describe that. This living by the Spirit is absolute control to the Holy Spirit. Does that describe you this morning? Joyful surrender. When we live in that way, He is unleashed within our lives. Now, when that storm hit and my phone died, I actually busted out a little power bank because I was like, I need quick power. Well, these things charge so slowly, so that's why I got in my car to like make my phone turn on so I could contact Rappahannock. Well, this power bank, you want to know, I turned it on and it was out of juice too. But it's got a little crank feature, so you just crank it up. Well, yeah, so I'm not going to sit there and crank for like 20 minutes and then plug the phone in and let that charge. And when it goes from dead, it takes forever anyway, even if it's plugged in the wall. So it's like, oh, I'm not doing this. So I got in the car. Well, you know, I was looking at this and just thought, a lot of folks, I think they think the Holy Spirit's kind of like a crank battery. Whoa, hang on. Sorry to everybody watching at home. That was really close to the microphone. You know, it's a red button. My kids like to push that red button, and it's really annoying, so I have to hide this one. A lot of people think the Holy Spirit's kind of like a crank, flashlight, power bank kind of thing. We're like, all right, I got to like work my way up from 1% up to 100. Just got to get there with all my little effort, all my little goodness, all my little righteousness. And it's a sham. That's bad theology. Holy Spirit's like plugging yourself into the wall. It's 100%. As soon as you're there, He's all there. He's ready to work. He's ready to go. He's like a wall plug. If you are in Christ, you've got the Holy Spirit. He doesn't hold it back. He's ready to rock and roll in your life. The question is, are you going to live according to the Holy Spirit who's at work within you? He's alive within you if you're a follower of Christ. He's ready to go. Do you let Him? We are really good about not letting Him. So we believe, we repent, and we live. Now, before I get off the stage here, I want us to address two things. When we live by the Spirit, you want to know what happens? He makes us come alive. And there's two amazing ways we see this in front of us every single little moment. One is we begin to manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit within our lives. It's everywhere. In our own personal life, in our interactions at home with our spouse or with our kids or with other family members. It's at our workplace and at school and everywhere else. Even when people are rude to us on the road, you know, instead of being mad about whatever might happen, we are just rolling with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 describe the fruit of the Spirit in these with these attributes. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This fruit is lived out through us, and it's a wonderful thing. If you're saying, I just really struggle to demonstrate and pick any of these, well, I'd say patience. That's a pretty common one, especially for men. All right, so I just can't show patience. Okay, well, you're probably not living according to the Holy Spirit, because if you were, it would just be exuding through you. So don't start with the behavior and the outcome. Pull it back a notch and say, the root here is I'm walking in accordance to the desires of my flesh, not the Holy Spirit, who's alive and at work within me, ready to fill me with great power. But the second way that this just bursts through us as followers of Christ, when His power is activated, the same thing we see in the book of Acts is what happens in our lives. There is this unwavering zeal for kingdom work, eternal matters, namely in taking the gospel everywhere, in our own version of our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We just can't help ourselves. We shape and we wrap our schedule, our priorities, our lives, our values, our investments around the gospel in the same way that our life has been changed. We have we need other people to hear this too. We want them to be changed the way we have been changed. In fact, if you're struggling with that compassion, which I have struggled with at times, being a preacher of the gospel can be hard. It can be easy to become jaded because you're wondering, why does nobody care? Well, when that happens, like me, you ask God to fill you with compassion. As Jesus had compassion and entered Jerusalem before he was crucified, he begins to pray and weep over the city, asking for compassion, wherever you land. But God fills you with this zeal. You have to go. As a church family, we have to go to places like West Virginia to reinforce their mission work. We have to go to places like Columbia to reinforce their mission work and their work to the tribes. Same with Kenya, and then even the opportunity, actually, not even an opportunity, it's a privilege to be part of pioneering work in Tanzania, where there has been a tribe held hostage to the demonic strongholds of unbelief since the beginning of their history as a tribe. And we have been given the call to go and to share the gospel with them. I don't even know an adjective to describe how marvelous a call that is. But it's also a responsibility for us to do so. When it was in February, Lynn had just got back from Kenya. She and a couple others did this secret trip. It wasn't the church's summer trip. They went in the winter, and we were on sabbatical, and she got back, and she got super sick. I'm not sure how many of you heard about this, but it was extremely gnarly. So much we were away. We were out of town. We drove back here 2 hours. She went to UVA, gets there, has a med student fellow who's like, I've never seen malaria. I don't know. We're like, great. Well, here's what our friend who used to work here said to do. And so here's the test to take. And Lynn showed the instructions, and they literally walked through them. I was really fascinated at hearing how this all worked. And so it turns out she didn't have malaria, but she was in the hospital all day that Saturday. And while she was there, she went early in the morning, but around 9 a.m., I was thinking about this, praying about this, and thought, you know, I haven't really looked up the work that's going to happen in Tanzania. I've just been so busy, and then didn't want to look at it as soon as the sabbatical started. So I pulled up the profile. Excuse me. I pulled up the profile on this tribe, and I did a little more research on them to see, like, who are these folks, and what's this work that Joelle and the team are going to do. I watched a couple YouTube videos from some journalists who went to this tribe. I read some profiles, and I just began to cry. Now, I know that doesn't surprise you. It happens a lot. But in this case, it actually surprised me, because I just knew where I was so, kind of in a position of my wife's in the hospital right now, and we're going to do this work. It's going to be real good, but I just don't really know if I'm supposed to go or not. And then I was reading this, and that phrase completely flipped around to be, I don't know how I can't go. I have to go. These men, because most of the pictures and the videos are all these men, these tribal men, they are bound to the darkness of Satan, and they always have been. When you read the profile on what they do believe and the gods that they worship, and it's like, oh, that's interesting, the beliefs they have. It's like, this is false worship. This is idolatry. We have to engage this tribe. Lord, am I going? Yeah, you're going. Great. I can't wait to go. And it just shifted it all. So my mom's texting me, how's Lynn doing? She's in the hospital. Like, are things okay? And I'm like, actually, yeah, I don't know yet. But actually, I think I'm going to go to Tanzania. Ha, ha, ha. And, like, I'm going to, you know, bring it on. And she's like, oh, you can't be going to, you know, all of my children are getting, you know, sickness and stuff. But I was convinced in the midst of the, I don't know the outcome here on the sickness, and we were told a pretty dire situation before she went to the hospital. And it's like, regardless of what happens there, we have to go. I have to go. Friends, when the power of the Holy Spirit's activated in our lives, we manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit as well as a zeal that our adjacent neighbors to our home, our coworkers in the cube next to us, or a tribe of people who speak a different language with clicks and eat food I've never eaten in my life, no matter where they are in the spectrum, we take the gospel to them. This is who we are. This is what the Christian people do against any fears, against any chaos, against persecution. Like, it doesn't matter. This is what we do. This is a mark of empowered Christ followers. So Trenton, you and the team, you guys can come on up here to lead us in this last song. And as they're getting ready, let me just ask you this. Have you ever been, maybe you've been reading Acts 2 here and listening to all this stuff, and maybe you've just found yourself saying, you know, I want that sort of encounter with God that gives me a fierce boldness and devotion and unwavering assurance and effective testament and witnessing of Christ's work in my life and for others. And just in summary, I need the Holy Spirit's power in my life. Well, friends, if that's you, you can have that through belief, through repentance, if you have been quenching the Spirit's work in your life, and then by fully living, walking in the Spirit. And Acts 1:8 will be true for you as it was when Jesus said this to his disciples. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we read this passage and we recognize this is not limited to Peter and John and their families and the disciples at that time. But the work you do in our lives and the work you do through us is just as powerful today, or it can be. You want us to be and to live fully transformed lives. And by the Holy Spirit's power within us, it can happen. And we also live in an era, unlike the early church, we live in a world right now that has over 8 billion people in it. That's a lot of people. And also, unlike the early church, we live in an era that has a lot faster means of transportation and other technological advances. And so, Lord, we are really without excuse when it comes to eternal devotion to your work on earth. So, Lord, I pray for my church family, and I pray you would empower us. If there are areas that we are, or it's not if, there are. So where there is this, like, blockade of your power, we confess that. Lord, I pray you would stir in my church family to not let whatever it might be in the way of their absolute surrender to you. And we choose, we commit ourselves to walk by the Spirit, to enjoy the refreshing waters of the Spirit in our lives, as opposed to just all the toxic junk that we can commit ourselves to. And I pray you fill us with fresh power. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen.